When someone might ask me what I do, I always say that I'm a minister because I'm in the business of serving others. That's what a preacher does. A preacher is supposed to serve others. And you know, all Christians should be ministers in a sense of the word, to be servants to others. And there are those, though, who have dedicated themselves to be ministers or to be servants, and to do that on a full-time basis, if you will, as a means of making a living. But then again, all Christians certainly are servants to in a degree. But we need to understand what the word minister really means, what it means to be a minister. Because, you know, when people hear that word, well, you're a minister, okay, or, you know, such and such is a minister, they think of it automatically as some kind of religious title. And it's not a religious title. It's not meant to be a title of anything. And as we study about ministers this evening, we're not going to be using it as a religious title because we'll be using it in the biblical sense of the word instead of the way that much of the world looks at that word. And we're going to be speaking primarily about those who have decided to serve others spiritually on this basis of being a minister. But again, I think we can all apply this to ourselves as far as us being servants and being ministers to others as we strive to do that. Paul considered himself to be a minister along with Apollos and Cephas, and then other preachers were mentioned. Our text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 4 primarily of this passage this morning. But in this text, in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ." In other versions, use the word ministers. So ministers and servants certainly are interchangeable. I believe the King James Version uses the word minister. The New King James uses the word servant. But there was division in the church at Corinth then, and that's spoken of in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, when it says, "Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ," meaning that they were calling themselves after different men, rather than just calling themselves Christians. And what they really didn't understand is they're calling themselves after each of these names. They're looking at one in an elevated light, thinking of one higher than they should be looked at, and looking at them as a minister, as a title, instead of realizing that all of them all really work on the same team. They all have the same purpose. They all have the same mission. And yet it wasn't the fault of the men who they were calling themselves after that they were doing that, that they were wearing these men's names instead of Christ's names. It wasn't their fault. They were simply servants or ministers of Christ. And when we think about being a servant or a minister, whether it's us individually, everybody who serves others and who ministers to others, or whether it's one who is in a position of being a minister and makes a living doing it, in looking at that, we all need to understand that we are all just Christians, and we're not going to look at some people being better than others or higher up than others. Everybody's on the same level. And we all have responsibility, certainly, to the Lord. And we don't need to put those who call themselves ministers on a pedestal and you know, like some want to be called reverend, and some want to be called these titles, put me up here where everybody else is down here. No, we need to understand that ministers are servants. And so as he talks about being a servant or a minister, and of course the division that had been happening with people calling themselves after the different ones, he's going to address that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he's going to address that to them so that they can understand what a minister really is, what a minister should be. And then he's going to make it clear to what a minister's role or responsibility is as a minister. Of course, Timothy was also charged to be a minister. You remember in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and you might flip over there to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says that if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good servant of Jesus Christ, if you instruct the brethren in these things. And as Paul is writing this to Timothy, he needed to take heed to these words that he was given so that he would be able to share them with the ones who he was preaching when he was located there in Ephesus with them. And as he is preaching to them, they need to look at him as an example, and he needs to be preaching the truth. And remember what he's told later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season. But here in this verse, he is called a minister, and he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. So that was his responsibility. So there's another minister. So you have Peter, you have Cephas, you have Apollos mentioned there, you have Timothy, and then we've recently talked about Titus too. You can throw him in there. He also is a minister. So we're going to look at this term, look at this this whole idea of being a minister, because I think much of the world, and not just the world as far as not being Christians, I think even there are Christians who don't really understand the role of a minister. And I don't think that that's necessarily here. I'm not saying any of this applies to you at all, that there's any problems with any of this. This is just a lesson to inform all of us and help us to all understand what a minister is, and so that we'll have a better understanding of that whole term. It's a very misused term, and you know, it kind of gets under my skin sometimes when people think of me in a way that they shouldn't think of me, and look at me in a way that I don't deserve by any means. And here I am, I'm just another Christian doing my duty, doing my service. And so let's look at that term and see if we can make some sense of it the way that Paul does here when he writes to the Corinthians. So we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you haven't already, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 and try to come to an understanding of this passage. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. When we look, we'll just go down through this verse by verse and try to come to an understanding of being a servant or a minister. And in fact, in verse 1, the New King James Version uses, again, the word servants. Other versions use the word minister. So remember, those are interchangeable. So here, as we see this, he says, let a man so consider us as servants or as ministers of Christ. Now, notice the last part of that. So Paul and the others that he's discussing, and again, we mentioned Cephas and Peter and the others who are ministers, he says, you consider us as servants or as ministers of Christ. Now that's important because you need to look at us as being ministers of the right one. We are ministers of Christ. He must not be a minister of some denomination that's created by men. If so, then he is not a minister of Christ. He must not be a minister even in the full sense of the word of a congregation, and we'll talk about what I mean by that in just a minute, but he is a minister of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that a preacher shouldn't serve a congregation, because certainly preachers serve congregations. A preacher is going to be a good servant to the brethren. It's our responsibility to do that. But when Paul is talking about being a minister of Christ, who is it that's in charge? Who is it that is the head? Well, Christ is the head. And as a minister of the gospel, one is a minister to Christ, not to the congregation. You see that? So the congregation doesn't make the rules. Christ makes the rules. And certainly we understand that here. And again, there's nothing to do with you all. There's nothing that you do trying to make yourself in that position by any means. But there are some congregations who don't understand that fully. And they think that if they hire a minister or a preacher or whatever they want to call it, then he is their minister. And he is to do what they will have him to do. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, just an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. Paul, in writing the Corinthians, says, I robbed other churches, he said, taking wages from them to minister to you. So you see, there's that sense of ministering or serving the congregation. He was going to minister to the congregation or serve the congregation. That was his responsibility. But in the verse that we read in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, but we are servants or ministers of Christ. So in ministering to you, you understand that I am first and foremost a servant of Christ. So that means that as a minister ministers to a congregation, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians 11, it has to be done according to Christ, with Christ being the head, Christ being the authority, and the minister submitting himself to Christ. Paul didn't minister in the way that many speak of today when talking about being a minister of the church. What people want, oftentimes as far as the thought process as to what a minister should be, in places that I've experienced in the world, and you probably have too, where people believe that we have hired this preacher and he's going to cater to our every want, need, and desire. That this is the one, we're going to tell him what to do, to the point that they even try to sometimes force preachers to teach on certain subjects or not to teach on certain subjects because they don't want to cause problems, they don't want any strife. They say, oh, well, we've had this problem and we just kind of leave this alone, you know, and you don't need to preach on this because of this problem. And the reason brethren think that they can do that is because they seriously have the mindset, well, we have hired this one to be our servant, to be our minister, and therefore he needs to do exactly what we tell him to do. Now, when you have that attitude, who are you serving? Are you serving the man's wants, needs, and desires as far as what they think should be taught and what should be done? Or are you serving Christ? A minister is supposed to be a minister of Christ, and that's what we have to understand about that position. Again, we hear someone, you've heard it, and I have too, certainly. Well, we pay him, so if we pay him, he should do whatever we ask him to do. Now, if we ask him to preach something, he needs to preach it. If we ask him not to preach something, then he should do that. That's the attitude of people today. You know, the wages that go toward the preaching of the gospel is contributed to the work of Christ. It's Christ's work. And who wrote the law? Who wrote what should be taught? Well, Christ did. And again, I'm thankful that I certainly don't have that issue here, and I appreciate you all for that. But this is a mindset that, unfortunately, there are those in our world who have. Now, some believe that a preacher is like an elected official. So we hire this minister or this servant. He's our minister. He's our servant. Okay, if he is not pleasing us in whatever way we want him to please us, then we can fire him and get somebody else. Now, there may be good reasons to fire a minister. Maybe he's not doing the work that he should do. Maybe he's not being effective. Maybe his speaking style isn't. There's all kinds of things. But it shouldn't be that we're going to fire him like an elected official. You're going to elect somebody, you don't like them anymore, you're going to get rid of them and get somebody else. No, that's not the attitude that one should have in regard to a minister of Christ. People shouldn't think that a preacher should do exactly what they have in their minds that he should do. And I'll give you a real-life example of that. Back in the 50s, when the churches split over the issue of institutionalism, when that happened, there were preachers who were preaching at congregations, and the elderships in the congregation started leaning toward the institutional persuasion. Well, if the preacher didn't go right along with that, then guess what happened to the preacher? They were fired. And that happened to my grandfather. My grandfather was preaching in Alamo, Tennessee at the time. And he had a family. You know, my mom and others her siblings were there. He had responsibility, financial responsibility. They said, "You're gone. Bye. Don't come back." No financial support anymore, lived in a preacher house, no house anymore. That's what happened to preachers then. And it's because of this mindset, you're not preaching what we think you should preach or what we believe is right, therefore, we're going to kick you out. Instead of the preacher being able to preach the whole counsel of God, preach the truth, and that be accepted as the truth. Local congregations don't have the right to demand what truth is, or to demand that truth cannot be taught. Say, "Well, you can't teach this because this is a subject we don't want to talk about, or this is something that is controversial." A minister must not be swayed from teaching the truth regardless of financial or social pressures. And that's kind of the decision that they had then. Well, are we going to go along with it and change our persuasion on the subject, even though we don't believe it's right, because they're supporting us financially, we're living in the house, we have all this, we have the family to support, we have these bills to pay, something has to be done, so we're going to go along with it? Or are they going to stand up and say, "No, we refuse, we're not going to be pressured because of the financial situation"? And that's something, and that's just an example that preachers have to deal with, or ministers have to deal with. Are you going to change your persuasion on something based upon the beliefs of someone else in order to keep the money, to keep the house, whatever the preacher has? So that had to be a very tempting thing then for them to stay and receive the wage and please the brethren. And I've heard, my grandfather's passed now, but I heard him talk about those times. Those were hard times for those preachers then. But we have to understand the importance of making sure the preacher or the minister preaches the whole counsel of God. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 3 through 5. This is a passage I think goes along with that whole concept. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. from such withdraw yourself. Why is it that a minister is doing that? Why is he serving? Why is he ministering? It shouldn't just be for gain. Shouldn't just be because he wants to have money to support himself, to support his family. That shouldn't be the reasoning behind it. There's a much deeper purpose for that than just simply for gain. If a preacher or a minister is doing so simply for financial gain alone, then he's doing so for the wrong reason. And he certainly doesn't need to be doing that that for that reason alone. Ministers of Christ must teach wholesome words which come from Christ, not false doctrine that comes from men, not men's ideas, not his own ideas. He needs to let Christ be the one who's in charge, submit himself to him, and teach his law, his word, despite what anyone else might try to get him to do or not to do. This is an important concept that we all need to understand regarding a minister. Make sure that he is first and foremost serving Christ and then serving his fellow man. And instead of this idea of teaching false doctrine to go along with whatever anybody else who happens to be there might believe, instead of that, what the minister needs to do is expose the false doctrine. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That's Ephesians 5 and verse 11. So it's his responsibility to expose false teaching rather than go along with false teaching, accept false teaching, and certainly not to teach falsely. All right, so that's number one when we look at what he says about a servant or a minister in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The second thing he says in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So the second thing that a minister has to make sure that he does is to be found faithful. In other words, he has to take heed to his own life first. How is a minister going to serve Christ if he's not serve the congregation if he's not serving Christ himself? How's he going to be able to serve anybody else? How's anybody else going to learn anything from him or have influence, him have influence on anyone if he's not serving Christ himself? So that's what he has to make sure he does first. And that's true, again, of all Christians who want to be servants and ministers to others. We have to make sure that we're right. If we're not, why is anybody going to listen to us? Why is anybody going to pay any attention to what we have to say if we are not willing to live the life ourselves? Now, when we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, notice what it is that Paul tells Timothy he must do. And verse 12, he was young, considered certainly to Paul, who was aged. But here Paul calls Timothy a youth. "Let no one despise your youth," in verse 12. But going back to verse 7, as he's talking to this young preacher, he says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." And then he goes on and he says that we, in verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe." Then look at verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." Look at this list. "In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, how is a minister or a servant of Christ going to be able to do any good with anyone if he doesn't do that? If he cannot be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity? That's a grave responsibility that's put on a minister or on a servant of Christ for people to see that in him. That's a very difficult thing to do. And one thing that makes it so difficult is, okay, here a minister may be up preaching and telling people, and certainly telling themselves too, but telling people in the audience, you need to be doing this and doing this and doing this. Well, then the minister has to make sure that they are practicing what they preach. And that not only that, that they are examples of what the others should be. That's a grave responsibility. That's an important responsibility, and it's a difficult responsibility. And so because a minister has to do that, a minister needs to be willing to take time for themselves, to feed themselves spiritually, to make sure that they are well nourished, needs to spend time in meditation and study and certainly in prayer, working toward this end. And that's why I'm certainly blessed here, and others are blessed to be able to dedicate our time to that, where we can dedicate ourselves in study and in working and in molding ourselves and making ourselves what we should be. Because then we have to come and stand up here on Sunday and try to tell everybody else, well, you need to be doing this. Well, I need to make sure I'm doing it. I need to make sure that I've got my life and my priorities in order. And that's what I have to make sure I make time for. There are ministers that I've seen that they, in trying to fulfill their position of being a good, you know, role model, good servant to others, that they kind of neglect themselves. They just constantly are serving others, which they need to be doing, certainly, but they're doing so and they're neglecting who they should be and what they should be doing. And that causes them to burn out. It causes them to quit. They say, I can't do this. And so it's important for ministers to take time in study and in prayer and working to make themselves what they ought to be. That certainly includes being able to provide for their families, spending time with their families, being the kind of husbands they should be, the kind of fathers they should be, having those kinds of relationships and having them the way that they should be, the way that the Bible teaches that they should be the kind of husband like God says, be the kind of father like God says. And it takes work for that, and if a minister is constantly always serving others and neglecting themselves, then they may not be doing that the way that they should. And so that's why, first and foremost, as we see here in this text, that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Make sure that you are right. Make sure that you have your life in order. Then, after that, you must be dependable to others. Remember that list that we saw in love and purity, that whole list? That's then the example that a minister has to be to others. But we have to be dependable to others. Notice what Titus was told in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, here's another preacher. He's in Crete. And he's told in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So you make sure that you're right, that you're serving Christ, and you're doing so acceptably, that your life is right. And then you need to speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, interestingly enough, when you come down to, as he's telling the young men what to do, this certainly would apply to not just young men, it would apply to everyone, and it certainly would apply to those who are ministers of Christ. In verse 7, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Now that describes what a minister of Christ should be, what a minister should do. make sure that you are speaking things that are proper, sound doctrine, and make sure that you are being this kind of example, a pattern of good works, showing integrity, showing reverence, incorruptibility. All of these are characteristics, certainly, that a minister should have. And be dependable so people can look at you and you can be that example that we are told to be. Preach the word, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always be ready. Now that doesn't mean you can't say, okay, well, I've got to go study on that and I'll get back to you, because I don't think anybody knows everything about everything. I don't know of any preacher who does or anybody else who does. So that may be necessary. But this goes back to being prepared yourself. Make sure that you are well studied. Make sure you have your heart right. You're in the right place. Because if you're not, you're not going to be able to do anybody else any good. If somebody comes and asks you, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you preaching what you're preaching? You need to be able to tell them that. And again, that's true of all Christians. If we're going to be examples to others, teach others, try to bring others to Christ, then we have to be able to give a defense for what we believe and for what we do. That's a responsibility that we all certainly have. Being a minister, he must be responsible with this mystery that has been revealed. I like the way that Paul words it in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure..." Now listen, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." It's a treasure, the Word of God is. It's in earthen vessels, and the earthen vessels are the ones who have to share this message, who has the fate of mankind at our hands, where we're going to, are they going to obey the gospel or not obey the gospel? Are we going to teach them the gospel or not teach them the gospel? Of course, it's up to them to decide what they do with it. But we have this precious treasure and we have to be careful with it. What an awesome responsibility it is for us to share the revelation of God with others. And yet we've been given that responsibility and that duty. All right, back to our text again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Now, in saying that, a minister of Christ must not fear man's judgment. Because as Paul is saying here, it doesn't really matter the way that man judges a minister of Christ if he is doing so unjustly. Now I understand if a minister of Christ is teaching something against God's word, if they're doing things they shouldn't do, then yeah, men should judge them and let them know that they're in sin and they need to change. And you know, there may be ministers that need to be fired if they are a minister in the sense of the word that we're talking about, if they are doing that or not fulfilling their obligations and their responsibilities. But the point is that we understand that it is God who judges us. And so if we're doing things His way and according to Christ's will and Christ's word, then we're not going to fear what man says. We're not going to fear man's judgment. We're going to answer to God, placing all our faith and trust in the true and living God, allowing God's word to direct our steps, and making sure that we are determined to do what is right according to Him and be faithful toward God. There's two great examples of that, two men who are great examples of that, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Remember, as they were arrested and what their attitude was once they were arrested, because they were told flat out, "Don't preach anymore. Don't cause strife, don't cause trouble anymore.
just stop talking, don't say anything anymore. And Peter and John in chapter 4 and verse 19 said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And in chapter 5, he said, it's basically the same thing that he says here after they're arrested again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what ministers have to understand, or a servant of Christ needs to understand, is we answer to Him. We don't answer to mankind. Paul said, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's in Acts 21 and verse 13. Now, Peter and John, who are willing to face whatever punishment they had to face, and they're going to keep on preaching. You got Paul, who says, I'm not going to stop preaching, even if you bind me, even if you kill me. That's the only way I would stop, is if you kill me. That's Acts 21 and verse 13, when he is before, remember in that order, he's going to be before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and he has to answer each one of these leaders for what he was accused of. It prompts him to preach bluntly to these men who were in high positions, and yet he didn't fear them. One who ministers should do so with truth and conviction and without fear of judgment of men. What does it matter what man says or what man says they're going to do to us? If a servant of Christ, if a minister of Christ is persecuted, so be it, they're persecuted. If they're arrested, so be it, they're arrested. There's not any way to say, well, there's going to get some point where I'll say, okay, well, I'll deny Christ, I'll stop preaching it. No, it won't ever get to that. Because even if we have to die, as Paul says, that is necessary to obey Christ. We're going to do that also. Jesus said this in Luke 12 and verse 4. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So how are we going to fear mankind when that's all they can do? It's just kill our body, just kill us physically. And again, none of this are easy commandments, easy things for us to think about, but you know, persecution, being arrested, death, whatever it happens to be, we're going to obey God rather than men. And that's the point. Ministers have to be willing and ready to do that. So then let's look at our last point in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So man doesn't judge me, as far as it doesn't matter what man says. All that matters is what Christ says. God is the one who's going to judge me. And so the rest of the previous passage we referenced in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, and we go to verse 5, says this, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That should be the minister's mindset. That should be the servant's mindset. Who do we want to please? Well, who is it that has the power to condemn us to hell? Well, God does. So if God has that power, we fear Him, we respect Him, and we serve and obey Him. And hopefully, as far as man is concerned, hopefully when we preach that it's receptive and they're happy about the message, and they'll do with the message what needs to be done. But if not, a minister doesn't need to worry about that because he is teaching Christ's law. Look in Acts 17 and verse 31 with me now. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, which says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Well, that's Christ. And Christ is the judge in that sense. So here Christ is the one. We're going to be judged by God through Christ according to this passage. And this shows the importance of us being ministers of Christ or to Christ. Back again to our original passage in 1 Corinthians 4. Remember who we're servants of? Servants of Christ. Ministers of Christ. Why? Because He ultimately judges us. His Word judges us. So we have to make sure that we are ministers that are teaching commandments from God, not teaching commandments of men. And it really shows the importance of ministering, period. Because people need the gospel. And there need to be those who are willing to share the gospel. And whether it's one who has said, well, I'm going to do this for a living, this is how I'm going to live my life, or whether it's all Christians who have a part in that too, all of us, we're doing a vital work as Christians when we are teaching others the Word of God. And we have to look at the importance of that and realize what that truly means. And with those who are making a living, doing it, for lack of a better term that we've been saying, when we look at them, we need to understand that about them and realize that they have the responsibility to make sure that they're right, and then they have the responsibility to be examples to others. And they're going to be judged by Christ as to what they preach and what they do. And that's a very important and a grave responsibility. And anyone who stands up and preaches, you know, understands that. Anybody who gives a talk or gives a lesson or teaches a class, you know, wherever it is, to the kids out here, wherever it is, we understand the importance of that. And we understand that there will come a day when God's judgment will occur, and it will vindicate the message as well as the messenger. No matter how the message is received, it will be vindicated someday. Let's all be willing to be ministers of Christ in the way that we are ministers of Christ. However it is that you do that in your Christian life, be the best minister of Christ, the best servant of Christ that you can be. Realize that Christ is the one you are ministering to. And I realize that Christ is the one I am ministering to. And I am making sure that I am living for Him. And I've dedicated myself to Him and to His Word and to teach His truth. I hope that that's been beneficial. And again, a lot of the world doesn't see ministers that way. They don't see servants of Christ as being that. But we need to keep that in our minds and understand what it truly means to be a minister of Christ. If you've heard the gospel message and you've wanted to heed it, you want to accept it, there's no better time than now. If you need to respond to the gospel, we want you to do that. We want you to, if it's pricked your heart in some way, whether you are already a Christian and you have fallen from Him, we want you to come back. We want you to repent and turn back to God. And we urge you to do that. We hope that something has been said that will cause you to do that. If you're already living your life for Him, keep it up. Keep being the kind of servant you should be, the kind of minister you should be. Keep on pressing on. If you haven't yet become a Christian, then we urge you to do what's necessary to become one, to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But if you need to respond to the gospel tonight, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?